some side trips along the way, spend more time in some of the books than what I initially planned in. That certainly happened with the book of Galatians, some of the other ones, and the book of John, and then the four accounts of the one gospel. But we're going to try to finish this before the quarter's out, because we'll have a new quarter in January with a new Bible class teacher, and you've got the book and can study it along the way. Appreciate our visitors, by the way. Glad that you're with us this morning. So, you talked about the book of Philippians last week, and I'm not sure how much of that you covered. Greg had told me, but I can't remember now how far he said that you got in that. But we'll start this morning with the book of Colossians, and we'll work our way, hopefully, towards 2 Thessalonians and try to get that done so we can group 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus together, and then the book of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament in a very limited time that we have. Of course, the book of Colossians is written by who? By Paul. And he, as he does in many of his epistles, he identifies himself as being the penman. Of course, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The words that he's penning came from God. And so Paul is a human agent that is just penning this message down. When you think about the section that Colossians and these other epistles that we've looked at, begin with the book of Romans, falls into, what section of the New Testament did we say that these books belong?
Epistles.
They're epistles or letters. And what's the overall purpose of these epistles? They had the four accounts of the one gospel, one book of history, the book of conversion, the book of Acts. The book of Romans through Jude really teaches what?
How to live
the Christian life. And then the book of Revelation, how to the hope of a Christian and so forth, and how to be steadfast and the importance of that. The book of Colossians, again written from Paul, we've got an approximate date of 61 to 63 AD. I don't put a lot of stock into dates on these epistles. Some of the sources you're going to look at are going to vary a few dates or a few years either way. He writes to the Church of Christ at Colossae. And I gave you a key verse, and there's other verses that you no doubt want to underscore, to maybe to commit to your memory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, which says, what's Colossians 2:14 say to us?
Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
So the Old Testament law was taken out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and we live this side of the cross under the perfect law of liberty. If you want a key note or a key word that sums up the book of Colossians, perhaps it'd be completeness, as he talks about being complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In the first chapter, as Paul is writing to these Christians, and of course, we're not going to go verse by verse. It's not what this study's about, but at least two times in the first chapter, Paul makes a statement that the faith has gone out into what? To who? Yeah, the world. To every creature, Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and then over in verse 23, when he talks about that the gospel was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. What verses or texts does that draw your mind back to? What do you think about when you read a text that says that the gospel was preached to every creature or to the whole world? Yeah, the Great Commission. That's what arises in my mind too. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, when the Lord commissioned the apostles to go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Did they do that? Was that completed? Did they complete that work? Sure, they did that work. Beginning in Acts 2 and Acts 8, they were scattered, went to Samaria and preached to them. And then Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas was separated into these missionary journeys, the work that they were called to do, the Holy Spirit says in Acts 13, 1 through 4, they went forth proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Do we have any part in that today? In what we do? First Timothy chapter 2:2, among many other verses, we're admonished to teach. Commit those things of faithful men who would be able to teach others also. So you got those two verses in the first chapter that talks about that. Another key verse would be Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. That He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. This is one of those verses, much like it's found in Ephesians chapter 1, that identifies Jesus as being the head of all things. God made Him the head of the church, which is His body. And by the way, the book of Colossians and Ephesians have a lot in common. Sometimes you read a passage in the book of Ephesians and you flip over to Colossians and find a similar verse that throws some light on that verse. Chapter 2, he talks about in verse 12, for we are buried with Him, how? In baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So the only way that we can be baptized, or buried rather, with Christ is by being baptized. And the only way that the old man is put away and the new man is raised to walk in newness of life is in baptism. You might want to put in the margin of your Bible Romans 6, 1 through 6, or 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and some of those other verses that you can look at. Chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. I'm not sure that I understand the full reason for the way that this is worded, but it always struck me that he began this by if, because he's writing to Christian people. But no doubt, the point, perhaps among many, that he's making is, since you are Christians, if you then be risen with Christ, you need to do these things, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I put in the margin of my Bible, you might want to do the same. A little four-point lesson you can learn. Seek, set, have died, and then Christ who shall appear. Seek those things. Set your affection. You've died, for you are dead with Him, verse 3. Life is hid with Christ in God, and then Christ who is our life shall appear. It talks about the importance of mortifying your members which are upon the earth. What does it mean to mortify your members? Colossians 3:5.
Put it to death.
Put it to death. We're no longer our own, but we're to live in accordance to the will of God. And that makes sense in a lot of what he says in verse 6. For, which introduces the reason, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So if we want to be saved, we want to go to heaven, we want to avoid the wrath of God, then we need to mortify our members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3:16, a good passage on singing that you're familiar with. Colossians 3:17, that all things are to be done by the authority of or in the name of the Lord. So this again, just an overview of the book. The reason we put this together, so you pick up this book, pick up your Bible, make some notes along the way, and someone asks you, what's the book of Colossians about? And you'll have an idea before you as to what the book is about. What is chapter 4 about? Sometimes you'll find a theme running through the various books. Sometimes you'll find a theme running through the chapters of each book. And then sometimes you'll find more than one theme in a particular chapter. Not every chapter is about the same subject. You may find multiple subjects in one section of a Bible book or in one chapter. Well, it begins by talking about masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, what on earth could we learn from that today? Someone said, well, this is talking about the slave and the master and that relationship. Well, and if it were, what can we benefit from that today? Anything?
and how to treat each other and those around us, even if this may not be what you're looking for, but like if you're an employer, be good to your employees as his master would be.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking too. Good. Yeah, if you're in that type of relationship with someone, maybe you're supervising someone, maybe you have a business, or you have folks that are working under you, don't cheat them. Be good to them. Do what's right.
Or even your children.
Okay, the relationship with your children. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We ought to treat others the way that we'd like for God to treat us. Right? So it's a good principle that we can learn today. Continuing prayer. There are some things that the Christians to continue in. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, another good lesson. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul has a lot. If you go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 to say concerning the mystery that they were proclaiming. And that mystery is what? What was that mystery that he talks about in Ephesians 3?
It's the gospel.
Okay. It's the gospel. It's concerning the gospel, concerning the church, specifically that the Jew and the Gentile be reconciled unto God in the one body by the cross. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. But when's the last time we prayed that an utterance would be given, that an opportunity, that a door would be given for evangelism? Not just for the preacher, but for one another. We'd have opportunity on an ongoing basis to share the gospel with others. We need to pray about that and ask God. And by the way, I believe with all my heart I ought not ask for a door to be opened if I'm not willing to walk through the door. We may miss that opportunity, and we need not expect another opportunity if we are in the business of missing and passing up those opportunities. Walk in wisdom toward those with or without, redeeming the time. Again, our conduct, and again, that's what these epistles are about, our conduct before others, our conduct before God, our conduct before our brothers and sisters in Christ, and encouragement and so forth that we get from that. Any thoughts about the book of Colossians? You have, again, your notes. I point out several things there as Paul admonishes these brethren, chapter 2, verse 8, to beware that lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Over and over, Paul instructs people, admonishes people, encourages people to be steadfast, to be vigilant, to remain faithful to the doctrine of Christ, and not being wishy-washy and carried about with every wind of doctrine, as he would talk to those at Ephesus in that epistle. Don't believe everything you hear. There is but one gospel, one doctrine. Any thoughts? You say, well, preacher, there's all kinds of things you could. I realize that. My margins are all kinds of notes, but in an overview, we just don't have time to do that. Then we get to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul, again, is the writer of these two epistles. He says in verse 2 that he gives thanks to God always for you, for them, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Savior. Of course, he's writing to whom?
Thessalonians.
He's writing to the Thessalonians, but specifically
the church.
The church of Christ that is at Thessalonica. Now, obviously, not everyone had a correct attitude in this city. Remember Acts chapter 17? Go back to Acts chapter 17 with me and begin reading in verse 1 with me. Paul visited this place. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. By the way, when we go in unto someone, what are we reasoning with? Obviously, in the context is, what Scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament. He went into the synagogue of the Jews and he's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. When we reason with people, we need to use the Scriptures, right? The inspired writings. Of course, we live this side the cross, and the New Testament is our authority today. He's using the Old Testament Scriptures, opening a legend that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and to the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That means it wasn't a few that did, but many. But the Jews which believed not. And so here's Paul preaching from the Scriptures about Christ, that he must needs rise or be done wrong or suffer and then rise again from the dead. And some people believed and some didn't. That's a lesson for us today. Not everyone's going to believe at the preaching of the gospel. No matter how hard you work on it, not everyone's going to believe that. Some did, some didn't. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." Why were they charged with turning the world upside down? Well, obviously, he's not talking about in the literal sense.
He's talking about, use a phrase, different gospel, different scripture than what they've been taught all their life. And here just messed up everything.
Yeah, they didn't like what Paul was preaching. That didn't sit well with them. What Paul was preaching was exactly the truth, but they didn't like it. There's another statement that is found early on in the book of Acts that talks about the apostles, that they had filled Jerusalem with what? What they filled Jerusalem with? With the doctrine of Christ, right? They filled. Could that be said about us that we're seeking to fill London, Kentucky with the doctrine of Christ? There's folks going to be upset along the way that we're involved in the work that we're doing. I was recently talking to a fellow, just these Christians I was talking with just had a difficult time with those who are opposed to what they're doing. And he made a statement that just stuck with me. And he said, you know what, we must be doing something right. What he meant by that is the harder we try, the harder who is going to try. Must be doing something right. Just think about that. Well, you might think about Acts 17. But they left there, and they went down to Berea, verse 10. And when they went to Berea, where did they go? Synagogue of the Jews. They didn't give up. They continued what they were doing. These were more what? More noble than those in Thessalonica. And what made these Bereans more noble?
They received the word with all readiness.
They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I'll point all that out to you if you want to make a note in your book or in the margin of your Bible in 1 Thessalonians 1. Is that not everyone in Thessalonica believed the things that were being taught. Some of them had a good attitude about it, were receptive to it, and others were not receptive to it. In the opening chapter, Paul gives thanks for this congregation, as I've already talked with you about. Evidently, this congregation was evangelistic, not only in Macedonia, but abroad, as is indicated in verse 8 of the text. When the Bible says, "And from you sounded out the word of the Lord only, not only, in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we don't need to say anything, so that we need not to speak anything. And again, there's admonitions for us in these things to do likewise as much as we have opportunity to do that. In chapter 2, he says in verse 13, "For this cause also think we God without ceasing, because when you received the word which you heard of us," or the word of God which you heard of us, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually or effectively works in you that believe." And so he continues to remember them on an ongoing basis in his prayers. He's commended them for the work that they're doing. He's commended them for the fact that they received the word as it is in truth, the word of God, and not words of men. And that shows a distinction. Folks can preach the words of men today, and many do. We need to be interested in the word of God. Chapter 3. What stands out to you in chapter 3? I encourage you to go through, if you have time, and outline these books. It's just a very brief general overview. Chapter 3 sums it up in verse 13, "To the end, you may be established," or "you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Talks about abounding in love in the previous verse. We need to be established, knowing that one day Jesus is going to come again. And so, in light of that, we get into verse chapter 4. One of the major texts of chapter 4 is verses 13 through 18, that many times is used at funeral services and committal services. Because Paul is saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Don't be in the dark. Don't be without knowledge. Don't be void of understanding. And then he teaches them about what? There's other lessons in chapter 4. But the bulk of this is concerning what?
After death.
Yeah, after death. Those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And so he talks about those who have died in the Lord. That when the Lord comes, God will bring them with Him. We which are alive and remain will what? Be caught up together to meet them in the Lord, to meet them in the air. So shall ever be with the Lord. And he says in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And so it is a comfort when you think about those who have died in the Lord. We don't have to sorrow for them as we would an individual who has no hope. If we die outside the Lord, there's no hope. Chapter 5, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Is that telling us that the Lord is a thief? And is that what that's saying? What words you got to pay attention to in that passage? As. What's that do for us, Mark?
It's a comparison. Saying that's what he is.
Yeah. That's right. You gotta watch those little Bible words like that. He comes as a thief in the night. And the point about that, what points can we glean from that? Well, one, the Lord is coming. He stated that in chapter 3. He discussed that in chapter 4. Now he's stating it again in chapter 5. Remember, these are admonitions to be faithful. These epistles, Christian living.
Tell us to be ready.
Now, be ready.
Be watchful.
Watchful.
Warns us about procrastinating and trying to estimate and give ourselves time when we don't know if there is time.
That's right. Therefore, verse 6, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," to the point that Shirley made. To be ready. And we don't know if our home is ever going to get broken into. I hope not. Maybe you've suffered that in the past. Well, one thing that will help to avoid being broken into is to what?
Be ready.
Be ready. Be prepared. Make some preparations. So in case that does happen. Well, we make a lot of preparations in life for what-if situations. I've told you that in the past. If you think about it, a lot of folks have insurance just in case they get into a car accident. You drove slow this morning, perhaps, just in case you hit a slick spot. Health insurance in case we get sick. Flood and fire insurance in case those things happen. Life insurance in case I die. Well, I know I'm going to die. And the point I want you to see about that is we don't have to be caught off guard that the Lord is coming again. We can make preparations because He has told us He's coming. Now, we don't know when He's coming. There have been a lot of time setters down through the ages. And every one of them has what? Failed. All the Lord's going to remember Y2K, everything on shut down. End of time. Well, here it is, 18 years past that. Now, lest we get complacent and we say, well, look here, look, all this time, we've preached it for so many years and the Lord hasn't come back yet. Just can you think about a Bible verse where that was taking place? Remember 2 Peter 3? Scoffers will come in the last days. A scoffer is a mocker, a scorner, making a mockery of things. Well, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers have fell asleep, all things continue as they are. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Lord not willing that any should perish. He talks about in verse 9, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. And so we know He's coming. We need to make preparation that He's coming. Treat one another the way that He would have us to be treated. And then again, this idea in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another. Now what's this? Even as also you do. And again, that's another statement concerning this group of God's people. Warn them that are unruly and so forth, verse 14. We come to 2 Thessalonians. Again, Paul penned this one as a follow-up to 1 Thessalonians. They had faith, and they had charity. Their faith grows exceedingly. He talks about in chapter 1, verse 3. And again, as we touched on the Lord's return in those last three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, He's going to spend some time talking about that in 1 Thessalonians 6 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. Rest sounds good, doesn't it? Our mind needs to be at ease about some things and not be filled with anxiety and worry. And ultimately, our rest is up there. Eternal rest. That's our goal. That's our aim. But seeing you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. I want us to look at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Those of Thessalonica were not immune or somehow cut off from persecution and opposition, are we today? Well, there were people that troubled them. There were people that troubled the early disciples. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 3 beginning. And all the way through there we find opposition. And here Paul is writing to them. And he's telling them it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It may seem like the wicked prosper. It may seem like the wicked get by with things. But we know ultimately they don't. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. A host of passages talk about that. Ecclesiastes 12:13, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and others. Well, notice when we can rest. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What's He going to do when He comes back? God is so loving and merciful and full of compassion that a God like that wouldn't hurt anyone. What's the rest of the verse say? What's He doing?
Taking vengeance.
Taking vengeance. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense. Vengeance doesn't belong in our jurisdiction. It's not in our court. It belongs in the courts of heaven. It's God's jurisdiction. He'll take care of those things. Well, who is He going to take vengeance on? Two groups of people. Two categories, I should say.
Those who do not know God and those that do not obey Him.
Those who don't know Him, those who obey not the gospel. But listen, ignorance is no excuse. And we need to learn that principle. It's not an excuse. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Sometimes I'm asked a question, I don't know how many times through the years I've been asked a question, what if an individual doesn't know? What about so-and-so in this part of the world where they've never heard the gospel before? You think God will make an exception for that person, they ask me? Listen, what God does is in His jurisdiction. It's not. That belongs to Him. My job as a preacher is to tell people what the book says. That's my job. To tell people what the book says and what they must do in order to be saved, stay saved, and die in a right relationship with God. If we die outside of the Lord, how much hope is there? No hope. That's what the book says. When He shall come, and they'll be punished with everlasting destruction. You might want to underscore everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Chapter 2, key verse that we have. Whereunto He called you how? How are we called? How are they called? By the gospel. Not some miraculous tugging at the strings of your heart or something like that. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, pray for us. We need to pray for those involved in the Lord's work and for one another. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Any thoughts about Colossians through 2 Thessalonians? We'll try, Lord willing, next week to talk about 1, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, and Philemon, and try to get these done by the end of the quarter. If we don't finish, you have your book, and you can go through and look at these things and make your own notes as you study. I appreciate your good attention.